Welcome to the house of God, and this, the 1st of January, the first Lord's Day of a new year that the Lord has brought us into. We're going to worship God as we turn our hymn books to Psalm 46, and we're singing together the opening 7 stanzas and then going to the end part of the psalm, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength in straits of present aid, verses 1 to 7. And then 10 and 11. Stand to sing.
Thank you.
Our psalm for today is the Psalm 138, the Psalm of David. Just 8 verses, we'll read them all. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. We'll bow together as we seek the Lord in public prayer, come to worship God on this first Lord's Day of a new year that he's brought us into. Lord, we settle our minds and our hearts before thee. We can only do this by thy help and grace. We think of the many, many things that would flood our minds and hearts, things that even the devil would put there to take our minds away from the true business that is before us in this house today. And so we look to thee to help us now, bring every thought into subjection. We pray that thou wilt warm our hearts with a genuine sense of the nearness of God, the presence of Christ in this meeting. It is on the merit of the Savior's blood that we dare to approach thee and come nigh to thy throne. We thank thee that we can plead the name that is above every name, that name that has been given by the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ, before which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. And here this morning, in this worship service, we confess thee, the Lordship of Christ. We own him as our Savior. We rejoice in him as our Lord. And we pray that thou wilt enable us to submit our way unto him and to his holy will. Help us to praise God today, to get to that place where David speaks about in this psalm, praising God with the whole heart. Forgive us for those many times when the heart has not been in the matter at all. Forgive us for those times when it has been but half-hearted worship that we have given. O God, we pray that thou wilt prepare us now and help us by the grace of God to worship thee the way that we ought to, and to bring praise to the name of our God with the whole being. We pray that thou wilt cleanse us from our sins and renew us in mind and heart, and so fit us to be in the house of God this day. Bless your believing people that are here. We've come from different families, different circumstances. We've come to the house of God to meet with the same Lord. And we thank thee that thou art God over all, and thou art able to meet each one at the point of their need today. For those that sorrow, may they know your comfort. We thank thee for the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the one who draws graciously near to his sorrowing people, very conscious of those belonging to our church family that have lost loved ones in recent times. Be their portion this day. Remember the sick ones, some of them not able to make it to the house of God any longer, or not able to make it today because sickness has overtaken their body. May they know the double portion of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, even in their illness. Remember the missionary cause. We thank thee, Lord, as we enter this new year, that we have those from our own congregation that are serving Christ in various parts of the world. Thank thee for bringing Noreen safely back to Kenya. We pray that thou will bless her in these months of final ministry there, and as she prepares herself for the future, moving to Uganda, may the Lord direct every step that she takes. We pray for the Reverend Hannah. We thank thee for the work that he has done, even far away in Tasmania in the past number of weeks. We thank thee for the call that you've given to him in Spain, and maybe some new ministry in this incoming year, taking him to various places. Lord, be with him in the work. We pray that thou wilt remember Armin. We thank thee for the day that you saved him, the day that you called him, and for that time when you brought him to minister in Canada. May he know God's help in this year. May this be a year of blessing, a year of God's right hand, a year to remember in the service of King Jesus. May all of our ministers and missionaries be blessed of God. May there be the furtherance of the gospel. May the devil be overthrown. May the powers of wickedness be brought to naught. We pray that thou wilt open up a highway for the presentation of Christ this year, and may much be accomplished for your glory. May many be gathered in unto Christ. May this be a time when souls are saved, those especially that have been long prayed for. May they find Christ in the early part of this year, even today, on this Sabbath day. Remember us as we come later to sit at the Lord's table. Thank thee, Lord, for your invitation, your command to do this in remembrance of thee. We thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee, Lord, for the shedding of the blood of our Redeemer, the price that was paid for our salvation, all the agony and suffering of the cross that Jesus endured for us, all the wrath of an angry God that was laid upon him when he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Give us sweet thoughts of Christ and Calvary as we sit at the table today. Bless this service in which we meet, and when we come to present our motto text to the congregation, give us the power of God to preach your word, and tonight in the gospel to gather in the people, and make this a year to remember, a year of God's right hand. So, Lord, continue with us, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming to the part of the hymn book that deals with the beginning of the year and the end of the year, we're going to sing together 727. Standing at the portal of the opening year, words of comfort meet us, hushing every fear, spoken through the silence by our Father's voice, tender, strong, and faithful, making us rejoice. Onward then, 727. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
The ladies can bring offering hymn as our tithes and offerings are brought in. A mighty fortress is our God. It's the hymn 533, this very famous hymn written by Martin Luther. A bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. We'll keep our seats as we sing the opening part of the hymn, 533. New year begins, so does every aspect of God's work connected to this place, and that includes the open air this coming Saturday morning, and we do commend it to you, 11 o'clock, and we encourage those who can come on a Saturday morning to stand there in the town as a public witness to the Lord's name and for gospel preaching, reaching out to the needy who pass by. Gordon Thompson is in the meeting. I didn't see him earlier, but we want to welcome him in the Lord's great name also. We're opening our Bibles to the psalm that we have sung and the psalm that is in the hymn that we've just thought about, and that is the Psalm 46. Been greatly exercised thinking of the beginning of this year and what our motto text might be to come to this particular psalm, and I believe it's very fitting that we do so. It's very appropriate in the truth that is contained, but also appropriate because of what this year will represent to us as far as Reformation days are concerned. We'll pray before we read the scriptures. Lord, we look to Thee in the Word. We know that the Bible is God's book, and it is a book that is spiritually discerned. Therefore, we need the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, our minds are in darkness, and our hearts cannot comprehend Your truth. But we thank Thee that the Comforter is the one who has been sent into the world to be our teacher and to guide us. And so in the ministry of the Word today, we pray preeminently that it is His voice that will be heard, that the Spirit of God will work in our hearts. As we read now the Scriptures, write it upon our minds and hearts. As we seek to proclaim the Word, Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Remember everywhere now where the Word is being preached throughout the land. Remember the nations of the world this year as Your Word goes forth. Make it mighty for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 46, a beautiful chapter of God's inspired Word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah and amen. The opening verse came to my mind and heart a number of weeks ago as I was thinking and praying about our motto text for 2017. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And one of the key figures of the Reformation was Martin Luther, the German reformer. And of course, there are a number of key texts that are associated with Luther. You will think about Romans 1 and 17, a verse that is quoted from the Old Testament and comes again in the book of Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. That is the great Reformation text. And the great eye-opener to Luther himself when he realized how he could be justified in the sight of God and how he could live as one who is justified before the Lord, the just shall live by faith. Another key text associated with Luther is the one that we're taking for our motto text, the Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. The truth of this psalm comforted and encouraged the reformer in the midst of trial and trouble and led him to pen the words of the famous hymn that we have just sung together. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Luther wrote both the words and the tune in 1529. And it was translated from German into English in 1853. This song has been called the greatest hymn of the greatest man of the greatest period of German history. It has also been called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. Martin Luther wrote around 36 hymns. But A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is undoubtedly the best known. Based on Psalm 46, the hymn celebrates the sovereign power of God over all earthly and spiritual forces, and of the sure hope that we have in God because of Christ. After its publication, it gained immense popularity throughout Reformed Europe. It was sung at Augsburg during the Diet in a time of great need. It was sung in all the churches of Saxony. It was sung in the streets. And so heard, comforted the hearts of Melanchthon and his friends as they entered Weimar when banished from Wittenberg in 1547. It was sung by the poor Protestant emigrants on their way into exile. And it was sung by the martyrs who were cruelly put to death. It is woven into the web of the history of the Reformation times, and it became the true national hymn of Protestant Germany. In 1720, a remarkable revival broke out in the town of Moravia. Jesuits opposed it, and the meetings were prohibited. Those who had assembled together were seized and imprisoned in stables and cellars. At David Nitschmann's house were 150 persons gathered. The police broke in. They seized their books. Not dismayed, the congregation struck up the stanzas of Luther's hymn. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. 20 heads of families were sent to jail for this, including Nitschmann himself, who was treated with special cruelty. But the great truth of the hymn supported and encouraged them, as it still does the people of God today. Spurgeon said, "Happen what may, the Lord's people are happy and secure, and this is the doctrine of the psalm, and it might, to help our memories, be called the song of holy confidence, were it not from that great reformer's love to this soul-stirring hymn. It will probably be best remembered as Luther's psalm." Psalm 46 was written to encourage God's people to trust in the Lord, come what may, to hope in God and in his power, providence, and presence in the worst of times. It is a psalm to give us comfort and confidence in the darkest experiences of life, and a song to cheer us in the midst of the battles, trials, and discouragements which we will undoubtedly face in our pilgrimage here on earth. When Luther heard of any discouraging news, he would say, particularly to his friend Philip Melanchthon, "Come, let us sing the 46th psalm." Let these words strengthen and support you in the coming year. We could not have written the script for last year. And you know the many trials that we have come through, the dark times which have overtaken us in the journey. For some, it was sickness and ill health. For others, it was the visitor of death that came. For some others, it was a trial in the family, a problem with a friend or family member. For others, it was persecution for righteousness' sake. For others, an attack upon you. 12 months ago, we could not have foretold what this year had in store for us. And our motto text for 2016 proved exceedingly applicable. "My grace is sufficient for thee." We enter this new year with hopes and dreams, praying for a good year ahead in God's work. Will this be the year of revival? Every year we enter, we think about that, and we think of the great need among God's people in the province and further afield. Will this be the year when God moves with power? Will this be the year when that precious soul is gathered unto Christ? We often feel like that as we enter a new year. We think of our loved ones. We think of our friends that have been prayed over for so long. Will this be the year when they meet with Christ? Will this be the year of answered prayer? Those burdens that we've carried for a long time. Will it be now that God will suddenly intervene? We pray that it might be so. However, we know not what a day may bring forth, let alone 365 days that this year will unfold to us. But this we know, the promises of God will never change. The power of God will never change. The purpose of God will never change as He works it out in this world. The presence of God will never change. It will always be abiding and constant for the people of God. The plan of God regarding His will in evangelism and godliness will never change. The providence of God will never change. Romans 8 and 28 will stand true for time and eternity. In the midst of the blessings and encouragements, the advances and the achievements of the incoming year, there may also be trials, disturbances, shaking times. And so we are setting before you the incontestable, unfailing reality of Psalm 46, and particularly the opening verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And here are the three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. First of all, we have the perplexity of God's people. And it's summarized, it's encapsulated in the one word at the end of the text, the word trouble. You don't need to be long in this world to know that it is a valley of tears. Our pathway is fraught with trouble, trial, and tribulation. It's not all plain sailing. It's not all a bed of roses. We don't always live in the sunshine or ride on the crest of the wave or enjoy the mountaintop experience. I'm sure that human nature would desire it to be so. We would want to get through life with the least amount of anxiety and distress. We would want to live in the experience of that little biblical phrase where it talks about days of heaven upon the earth. That we would desire, where life's pathway is strewn with blessing, prosperity, and security. However, the experience of our humanity in a fallen world dictates a different way. In truth, we know the reality of Job's declaration when the patriarch said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days." And then he makes this statement, "and full of trouble." We are reminded in his book that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We think of the multiple troubles of the patriarch who found himself at wit's end over and over again. And Job knew that experience. David, too, had a life full of trouble and trial. We mark the paths which God brought him through. Pursued by Saul, challenged as a king, conspired against by his own son Absalom and trusted counselor Ahithophel. And you may say the list was endless when it comes to the life of David. We can identify with the Psalms so much because they were composed in a background of trouble, adversity, and affliction. David is led to write about sore troubles in Psalm 71 and verse 20, and how he often found trouble and sorrow in Psalm 116 and verse 3. The great apostle Paul in the New Testament, he talked about being troubled on every side. mentions that twice when he wrote to the Corinthian church, his second letter, 2 Corinthians 4 and 8 and chapter 7 and verse 5. And it may surprise you how often the word trouble, the word trial, tribulation, affliction, sorrow, lamentation, mourning, and such related words occur in the Scripture. Brethren and sisters, this is our common lot. This is our experience in life. The psalm before us speaks about the greatest kind of upheavals happening round about. I'm sure you've read the psalm many times, and I'm sure you've marked these words, like what we have in verse 2. It speaks about the earth being removed, mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. The next verse speaks about waters roaring and being troubled, mountains shaking with the swelling thereof. The sixth verse speaks of the heathen raging, kingdoms being moved, the Lord uttering his voice, the earth melting. It's a picture of immense upheaval and threatening danger. The earth being removed and thrown into the sea. Even the mountains, the strongest and the firmest parts of the earth, buried in the unfathomable ocean. The sea roaring and raging, making a dreadful noise. There are foaming billows crashing against the shore with such violence that the mountains shake. Kingdoms of the earth are in utter confusion, embroiled in war, tossed with tumults, and their governments are in continual revolt and revolution. That's the picture. That's the scene that is presented here. And that is exactly the place where we can find ourselves in as we traverse this scene of time. The peace and the tranquility of Eden's garden was soon removed when sin entered. And from that day, trouble, perplexity, and sorrow has been the experience of a fallen race. It wasn't long before we had the first lie. It wasn't long before the first temptation came, the first sinful desire, the first disobedience, the first hiding from God, the first blame being passed on to another, the first false worship, the first feeling of jealousy, the first dark anger and rage against a brother, the first murder, the first unbearable punishment, the first time we read of a man walking out of the presence of God. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and with sin came trouble of every kind. Trace the troubles which have afflicted the world ever since, down through the millenniums of Bible history and the centuries of all subsequent history since, right until this present time. All across the world, trouble is written in every country, every nation, every kindred, every land, every city, town, and village, every community, every family, every individual, including the people of God. Salvation doesn't remove trouble from our homes or from our hearts or exempt us from facing such things. Adam had a murderous, rebellious son. Noah had a son that caused him immense grief. Abraham had strife in his family with carnal lot and faced famine and war and the horror of great darkness and family trouble and his Mount Moriah experience, which was likely the greatest trial of all. Isaac and Jacob had their fair share of trouble. What can we say of Joseph? Trace his pathway and all that he had to endure by way of trouble. Moses was surrounded constantly with the problems of Israel. Joshua had many battles to fight. David had his Goliath, his Adullams, his wars, his persecutions, his enemies, his conspiracies, his failures, and his fleshly sins. Daniel had his lion's den. And so the Old Testament list continues. Solomon, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth. On into the New Testament, Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, they had their troubles. And what can we say about Paul, who wrote about being surrounded by troubles and gave that long list of all that he endured? Trouble is written across the history of the Bible. Sin has entered, trouble has come, and affliction is our experience, and often we find ourselves in this place described in the text, in trouble. Is that you today? As you have entered into this year, this first day of the new year, this first Sabbath, do you find yourself in trouble? The Bible speaks about it here. The perplexity of God's people. The second thing is the security of God's people. Mark it well. God is our refuge and strength. Where is the refuge for God's redeemed people amidst the troubles and the calamities of life? Where are we to go? What are we to do? How can we cope with the difficult situations of life when insurmountable trouble stands in the way like huge, immovable mountains, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when our problems cause shaking times, like great earthquakes erupting all around? What's the answer? And it's found in the unchangeable truth of our text. God is our refuge and strength. It's not our fortresses. It's not our defenses. It's not our armies. It's not our engineering. It's not our skills. It's not our weapons or our schemes or our clever or cunning plans. It's God Himself. And David has his boast in the Lord, the only true and living God. Kings may boast in their impregnable castles or palaces. Governments may trust in their mandates and sovereign powers. Armies may look to their manpower, their weaponry, their intelligence, and their battle skills. Businesses may rely upon their financial backing and superior management. Individuals may trust in their human resources, their strength, their wisdom, their money, their education, their craftiness. But we will trust in the Lord God Jehovah, the God of absolute power, dominion, and wisdom, because God is our refuge and our strength. As Spurgeon wrote in The Treasury of David, others vaunt their impregnable castles placed on inaccessible rocks and secured with gates of iron. But God is a far better refuge from distress than all these. And when the time comes to carry the war into the enemy's territory, the Lord stands his people in better stead than all the valor of legions or the boasted strength of chariot and horse. Soldiers of the cross, remember this and count yourselves safe and make yourselves strong in our God. And you ought not to forget the possessive word here that is used in the text. He is our God. He's not just the God. God is our refuge. Each one of us who has a saving, living relationship with God Almighty can speak these words with certainty and with confidence. He is ours, our refuge. We can make it even more particular than that. We can say, He's my refuge and He's my strength. Forget not the word is, because it's reminding us that God is right now, in the immediate present tense, right now, our refuge and our strength. Whatever our circumstances, whatever it is that we're going through, God is our refuge and strength. And some emphasis ought to be given to the other little part of the text. A very present help. And that brings me on to what I want to say in the third place, the reality for God's people. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is the one that is right beside us. That's what it's saying. He is the one who is closer than any other. He never withdraws himself from his afflicted people. The world may forsake us, every other refuge may forsake us, even our closest friends and family may, but not so with God. He is always, constantly, without a moment's delay with us. He never withdraws himself from his people. No, not for one second. He is close to our sides, closer than the closest, ready to defend, ready to succor, ready to uphold. And this is emphasized by the word fairy in our version here. He is more present than friend or family member can ever be. He is more present than even the trouble itself. The whole psalm emphasizes this remarkable truth. And thus the writer was able to say, in the light of the fact that God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble, therefore, because of that, will we not fear, though all those great commotions are happening round about us. And that's difficult in our circumstances. Right to the end of the psalm, where we come to those lovely words in verses 10 and 11, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen, I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Many years ago, when my godly grandmother was dying, she was in hospital. My grandparents had tremendously good health and had never really been in hospital until the time of their departure came, and they were well into their 80s. But I remember it vividly, going to see my grandmother in hospital. She was unconscious, and time was getting lesser and lesser for her in this life. We didn't know when that moment would be. But there at the bedside, I decided I would read the Psalm 46. And as I read these verses, just as we came to the last verse, my grandmother opened her eyes, and she had been listening. And she quoted the verse with me, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And then she closed her eyes. I prayed and I left. And an hour later, she departed this life to be with the Lord, which is far better. The truth of this psalm will never change. It will be as sweet now as it has been to the believing soul in the past. And it will be as sweet in the future, right until the journey's end. Indeed, it will be the triumph note of God's people in death, that the Lord is with me, that he is a present help in that trouble. When Mr. Wesley was coming toward the end of life's journey, and he could scarcely be understood, though he tried to speak many times, at last, with all the strength that he had, he cried out, "The best of all is God is with us." Again, raising his hand and waving it in triumph, he exclaimed with thrilling effect, "The best of all is God is with us." These words seem to express the leading feature in his whole life. God had been with him in his early childhood. His providence had guided him all through the devious wanderings of human life. And now, when he's coming to the end, entering into the valley of the shadow of death, the same hand was sustaining him. The same presence was with him. He had that confidence in this time of trouble. And I tell you, that's the way to die. No greater trouble, perhaps, will afflict the soul of man more than the last enemy. And there is a last enemy for the people of God. It is that time when we come through the valley of the shadow of death. And how important it is, first of all, to be ready, to know the Lord as your personal Savior, and then to be conscious of the truth of our psalm and this wonderful text. Some of you are not prepared to meet the Lord. We said a little bit about that last night, coming to the end of the year, and the same now, just as we enter this year. Some of you are sitting in this church building and you're not seeing, and you're not ready to meet the Lord. You don't know the God of this psalm. You don't know the one who is the only refuge for sinners and the only strength for the dying. Only two ways to die. You either die in Christ with the confidence of this psalm, God being your refuge and strength and that present help in the moment of death to carry you through the valley of the shadow of death. Or you die without Christ, and you die without this refuge, and you die without this strength. The story is told of a man, talented and wealthy, but a hater of God, a hater of Christ, a hater of his word. He talked, lectured, and published books and tracts against the Savior and the Scriptures, circulating them freely wherever he could. His influence for evil had been very great for many years. From a near neighbor and from members of his own household, the following facts are learned concerning his death. We are told that his deathbed beggared description. He clenched his teeth, and the blood spurted from his nostrils while he cried, "Hell, hell, hell." That cry came with a terror that no pen can describe. A neighbor declared that he had heard him a quarter of a mile away. His family could not endure the agony of that deathbed scene. They fled to an adjoining forest across the road, and there they remained until all was quiet, as far as they could tell, in the home. One by one they ventured back to find the husband and father cold in death. He literally had been left to die alone, abandoned by God and abandoned by man. I tell you, that's not the way to die. There is a challenge here, I believe, for the unconverted today. To those here without Christ, you've entered this year and still you are without this refuge and without this strength. You need the Savior. You need your sins forgiven. You need to get to the rock. It's the only safe refuge when the storms of eternity will rise about you. You need to flee to Christ. I pray that it might be so for you, that you'll find him on this first Lord's Day of the year and know with certainty in your heart to be able to say, "He's my refuge, he's my strength, he's going to be my present help in trouble," whatever the trouble might be, and especially the last trouble, the last enemy, when I come to die. And those of you who are the Lord's dear people, I say to you, lean upon him, run to him in your times of affliction. Anchor your soul firmly in God himself, for God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And so when you are in trouble, let us say with Luther, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. Luther said, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." This is our mother text, brothers and sisters. This is a word from God to you and to me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Take the truth of it home with you. Live in it today and live in it this year. And when trouble comes, you experience the refuge and the strength and the present help that God is. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for the great truth of it. We do not know what the year ahead has in store for any one of us, what joys or sorrows might cross our path, what blessed times of mountain experiences we will enjoy, or what depths we might enter as the valley experience becomes ours. But this we know, the truth of the Bible cannot be changed, and the truth of this promise cannot be changed. And this Psalm 46 that was so dear to Luther and his friends in trouble, in Reformation times, and has been so dear to the believing people of God through the centuries. And yes, we have to say dear to us too. How often we've leaned upon these truths. But Lord, you're going to be precious to us this year also. Help us to lean upon your word and the exceeding precious promises of God. And for those that know not the Savior, who do not have him as the refuge for their souls, nor will they have him as their strength in the dying day when that trouble comes, bring them to the Savior. Bring them to Christ, even now, this very day, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We close with another hymn that comes from the Psalm 443. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. If everyone can sing the opening verse, and then when we come to verse 2, if you're not staying for communion, you can feel at liberty to leave the service when we come to the second verse. 443.